think, guys? Isn't this awesome? I want to thank the team that came on Thursday to put all of this together. We have a couple more things that we'll be putting up. We've got some poinsettias that will be arriving and a couple banners we're going to be hanging. But man, they worked so hard and diligently. And it was, I have to tell you, we had a blast on Thursday. It was so much fun. And it was a joy to be together with that. Gene, where's Gene? Gene, could you come and join me for a second? Yes, you. Unless there's another Gene in the house. Gene, there is something special happening next week for the ladies. This week, yes it is. You go and let everyone know.
Well, I hope everyone knows it's the ladies' breakfast. And it's at 9:30 on Saturday morning. Colleen and her team are making a wonderful breakfast, so, and it's $5. So you get coffee and a good meal. And then we're having Kinza is going to share her testimony. So, and we, of course, we're having, Kathy is going to be playing the piano, I hope, and some carols. So please come. There's still room, and we just welcome everyone. Well, meaning women. No men allowed.
Thank you, Jean. Thank you, Jean. So ladies, again, remember that the sign-up sheet is at the back in the foyer. Make sure you sign up today. It sounds like fun. And I just want to say again how much I'm thankful for the leadership of the ministries of our church. This is a fun place to be in. It really is. It's a really great place to be part of. And I'm so thankful for everyone who's part of it. A couple things. I just want to share some things that are coming up soon. Matthew chapter 2, as we begin a brand new Christmas season series, I've simply entitled Seeking Christmas. Seeking Christmas. Have you heard the story of poor old Bob? Bob forgot his anniversary. And understandably, his wife was ticked. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I expect to see something shiny and silver that can go from 0 to 300 in 4 seconds, demanded his wife. Well, when she woke up the next morning, to her surprise, she noticed a box wrapped in a bow lying on the floor in the middle of the garage. When she opened it, she found a nice, shiny, silver bathroom scale. Poor Bob has been missing since Friday. So how's the Christmas shopping been going? Have you started? Have you finished? I'll be starting probably around the 23rd. No, just kidding. But yeah, Christmas is the season we want to shop and we want to find what we hope will be that perfect gift for that perfect someone that means so much in our lives. So I thought I would give you some help this morning, especially the guys, in finding that perfect gift. So let me share with you this morning some examples of the world's most extravagant gifts. How about this? A solid gold bathtub, 24 karat gold, estimated worth $2 million. Now, wives, who wouldn't want to take a bath in that? A little bit too extravagant? Well, how's this? Nice and simple. A bicycle, a Chanel bicycle, one of only 50 in the world, valued at $12,000 each. Well, if that's still not quite on your list, how about this? For the travel bug, where's Trevor? Trevor's not here. This is just for him this morning. For those who have the travel bug, how about a Bombardier Challenger 850 jet? Only 35 mil. Well, if you don't like flying, but maybe you like a boat, How about a super yacht valued at only $84 million? Well, you might be thinking, Pastor, come on, give us a break. Yeah, I'm just fooling with you. I'm just having a good time with you this morning. I know none of us could ever think of ever having this, but for many people in our world, this is all what Christmas is about, is buying and trying to find that most extravagant, best gift that can express their desire to show their love to people that they know. But is that what Christmas is about? The other night, Sue and I sat down in our living room for our seasonal tradition of watching Christmas movies. And you know the kind of Christmas movies I'm talking about, right? The ones that you can predict from beginning to end and they're all the same. Well, this one movie we saw fit that bill. It was a lovely movie. It was a cute romantic comedy that was wholesome, made you feel good inside, and yes, very predictable. But there was one thing that bothered me about this movie. The lead actress played the role of an aspiring songwriter and singer. She had written a beautiful song that asked the question, "What's Christmas all about?" And I thought, just for a moment, yes, finally, a Christmas movie that's going to get it. A Christmas movie that's going to tell what it really is about. And I watched it from beginning to end, a beautiful, heart-wrenching movie, a joyful movie, and at the end, it didn't happen. Oh, the young couple, they fell in love like we all look forward to at the very end. And to them, that's what Christmas was all about, was just falling in love. Now, love is a part of Christmas. This season is filled with love and peace and hope and joy. But we know that there is so much more to Christmas. There is beyond the gifts, beyond the trees, beyond the reindeer, beyond the music, beyond the services, beyond the banquets. We know what Christmas is about. And so as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus, we're going to launch today a brand new series of messages I've entitled Seeking Christmas. And we're going to highlight the gifts that were given on Jesus' birth. Stephen is going to share with us the gift of gold that symbolizes the gift of a king. Pastor Sue is going to share next week on the gift of more, which symbolizes Jesus, our suffering Savior. And this morning, as we turn to Matthew 2, I want us to look at the gift of frankincense, the gift of a high priest. So let me just give you a little bit of context to this chapter, first of all. Just as we get ready to dive into his word, I know many of you have read this 1,001 times, but if you've never read this story or considered it part of the Christmas story, just let me summarize for you very quickly. Jesus, we know, was born in Bethlehem during the reign of King Herod. Sometime after his birth, some wise men traveling from the east, perhaps from modern-day Iraq or perhaps as far as China or northern Africa, these wise men or magi traveled a great distance to come and worship the newborn king. Now let me ask you, how many wise men were there? Well, if you've got a nativity scene, you probably have seen how many wise men there were. Three, right? So how many wise men were there? Well, I've got news for you. We're all wrong. We have no idea how many there were. There may have been dozens. There may have been hundreds. We just don't know. We associate the number of wise men with the three types of gifts that were brought to the feet of Jesus. We don't know much about these magi, other than they were educated, probably incredibly wealthy, and they were desperate to meet the one who would eventually become the Savior of the world. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read together Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Now, let me just say, if this completely destroys your idea of Christmas, forgive me. But the three wise men, contrary to your nativity scene, were not at the manger. In fact, they probably did not arrive until sometime at least a year after Jesus was born. So when they arrived, Jesus was a toddler. He was at that very special age, that fun age. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in Judea and during the time of King Herod. Then Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Then King Herod heard this. He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The scripture tells us that when the Magi saw the star, they were filled with joy. As they enter the house, they see the child there with his mother. Perhaps he was sitting on her knee. Maybe he was running around having a great time, as most toddlers do. Maybe he was napping in his cradle. We don't know. All we do know is that as they enter the house, their first response is to worship. They bow down and they worship Jesus. A caravan had accompanied them, and they bring with them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now you may ask the question, what kind of gifts are those to give a baby? Well, that's what happens when you let the men's ministry organize a baby shower. Because if it had been the women's ministries, Jean, if it had been the women, they would have brought things Mary could use. Diapers, formula, baby bottles, nappies, whatever she would need, they would have brought. Nevertheless, they come, they worship, and they bring gifts that were appropriate, not just for a king, but for a savior, for one who is worthy of all worship. Bible scholars all agree that these gifts were not only useful and practical for this family, but they foreshadowed images of what Jesus would represent. For example, gold represented Jesus the King. Myrrh, used for embalming purposes, represented Jesus as the suffering servant or savior. And as we focus on frankincense today, I want to share with you not only what it is, but what it means and how it applies to Jesus as our great high priest. What is frankincense? Well, frankincense was gathered from a gummy, syrupy substance from trees from northern Africa and the Middle East. Its oil had several purposes. Frankincense oil possessed antiseptic, astringent, carminative, diuretic, digestive, sedative, and voluntary therapeutic properties. And if you doubt it, just Google it. What we do know, we know two things about frankincense. Number one, it was very expensive and had a pungent smell. But it also served a practicality in that it also served as medicine to heal sickness or to treat wounds. But more than anything else, frankincense was the oil that the priests in the temple would use during the sacrifices to burn so that the smoke would arise to heaven, symbolizing the prayers of the people of God rising to him in faith. And that's why the Bible scholars agree that frankincense best represents Jesus, our high priest, who knows our every need. What is the ministry of the high priest? Well, the priest in Scripture served one primary role broken into two functions. The primary role was that he served as a representative of the people before God. And as a representative, his role was broken into two functions. First of all, he made sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. And secondly, he prayed prayers on behalf of the people to God. So let's just take a closer look at these two functions and then consider how this applies to Jesus. Let's start with the sacrifice for our sins. Since the very moment in the Garden of Eden when Eve sinned against God, there were two opposing forces. There was the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. Now, admittedly, our culture and a lot of people that you know do not like that word sin. It's become an old-fashioned word. It's treated with derision. No one wants to talk about sin. Even within the church, there is a movement to sanitize sin. Nevertheless, we need to understand that the reason that the sacrifice was made was because of the sin that had enveloped mankind. How they did it in the Old Testament, the challenge was, we have to understand the reality of sin. Because there's the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. If we don't understand the holiness of God, then we will approach him with a casual manner. Until we understand what it truly means that God is holy, we'll never realize the cost and tragedy of what sin does to us. What does it mean that God is holy? Well, the word comes from a Greek word, agios, or agios, which means separate or other. Let me ask you this morning, let me ask our wonderful young people up here who are so much smarter than me. Guys, what is God? In your own words, what's God? God is. What'd you say? Okay, love, awesome. What else? God is life, truth. All of these are right. All of these are correct. But God is perfect in every way. Would you agree with me? He is flawless. He is pure. There is no fault, no wrong, no stain in him. Our God is separate. He's perfect. And so we need to understand that holiness isn't just one of the attributes of God. Holiness is the perfection of all of his attributes. In other words, at the end of the day, in his very essence, God is holy. And out of that holiness, we understand his power is holy, his grace is holy, his mercy is holy, his glory is holy, his love is holy. It's his holiness, his purity that makes him worthy of our praise today. Our God is holy, and our challenge is that we're not. None of us are. None of us, not a single person, not the person sitting next to you, not the nice person who served you coffee at Tim Hortons this morning. Every person in this room and on this planet has been impacted, infected by sin. All of us have fallen short of God's standard, and it's sin that breaks our intimate relationship with God, and that's why God hates sin, because it's everything he's not. It's the opposite of his holiness. It disrupts our intimacy and fellowship with him. Sin separates us from God and breaks and destroys our life. Therefore, God hates sin. So what did God do about it? Well, in the Old Testament, when he brought Israel out from Egypt, he commanded Moses to build a tabernacle, and later on, Solomon built a temple that was later replaced by Herod. And within this building, this edifice, Father God had provided a system, a way that God's people could approach him. And so he established the office of the high priest, who in the Old Testament once a year would make a sacrifice as a temporary payment for the sins of the people. It was known as the Day of Atonement. The high priest would sacrifice an innocent animal and go into the tabernacle behind the veil into the place known as the Holy of Holies. And this is when the priest would carry out the second part of their role, where they would pray prayers on behalf of the people of God. The high priest would then light the frankincense, and that incense would let a smoke rise, burning to the heavens, representing the cries of the people of God for mercy. And then the priest would take the blood of an innocent animal. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat that would symbolize the death of an innocent one in place of the guilty ones. And this was served as a payment for sin. Then the priest would take a goat. Yes, a goat. An innocent, lovely goat. He would take that goat and he would put his hand on the forehead of that goat, confessing the sins of the people, symbolically transferring the sins onto the goat. And then he would drive the scapegoat into the wilderness or even over a cliff to its death. This symbolized how sin had separated the people from God. Let me just pause for a moment and ask the question. Do you think this is fair? Was this fair? I mean, come on. An innocent animal, a goat, a cute little lamb, the priest would take an innocent little animal, slit its throat, pour blood into a bucket, and then pour it on the mercy seat, then pray. How is this fair? Well, this is what we need to understand. This is how incredibly horrid sin is. Because God is just, completely just, he must punish sin. But here's the good news. God is not only just, he is merciful. And here's the beauty of what God does. The sacrifice satisfies God's justice. At the same time, he extends mercy. It's the price that is paid. So God's holiness, his justice is satisfied, and he extends mercy to people he loves so much. But here's the rub. For hundreds, thousands of years, they practiced this up until Jesus' day, year after year after year, lamb after lamb after lamb. This sacrifice would be held day after day after day, but it could never, ever satisfy the eternal justice of God. Something had to be done to make this permanent. It was a sign. It was a post. It was symbolic of what God would do for us through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sin. But, everyone say that with me, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Yes, it was God's will that we would be made holy, but we're not holy in and of ourselves. So how are we made holy? By the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus that he made once for all time. Can you say praise the Lord? He is our great high priest who knows all our needs. In Hebrews chapter 4, he's described as our better or great high priest. What makes him better or greater? Jesus is the better high priest because his sacrifice lasts forever. Our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice of sin, good for all time. The Old Testament high priest made a sacrifice annually. It wasn't the same high priest every year, but when Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, he was showing us that the work of redemption was complete. It is finished. His sacrifice lasts forever. He paid the ultimate price for our salvation. He is the better high priest because he knows and understands what you're going through. He just doesn't sit up in heaven saying, oh, well, look what they did. I wonder what I could do about this. Is there anyone that has an idea? Anyone have a clue? So-and-so's going through a really rough time. He knows and he understands what you are going through right now. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have an high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He was tempted in every way, just like you and me. The only difference is he never sinned. He never succumbed. He had victory. Jesus understands the pressure that you're going through. He understands what you're going through at school. He understands what you face at work. He understands the doubts and the fears that you have as a parent. He understands and he knows. He's the better high priest. He is better because he has given us unlimited access to the Father. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Through God's grace that we could not earn and God's mercy that we do not deserve, we can now come to him boldly with confident, assured faith anytime we choose. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, people just couldn't come to God willy-nilly whenever they wanted. Only the high priest could go into God's presence behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. But now, through Jesus, as we celebrated this morning the Lord's Supper, we now come to him in our time of need. And the Father calls us. He longs for us to come to the throne where he gives us the help that we so desperately need. Oh, my friends, I want you to understand and embrace this truth that whatever you're going through today, Jesus understands. He relates to your trials. He sympathizes with your pain. Whatever you're going through at this very moment, he understands. If you've ever felt the pain of loneliness, if you've ever felt the stress of being overwhelmed, think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when his own friends abandoned him. Knowing what was about to come, he falls to the ground And he prays, my soul is overwhelmed in the agony to the point of death. If you've ever been overwhelmed, Jesus understands. So you can know how much he cares. He was conceived out of wedlock to a teenage mom. He was raised in a small town where everybody whispered his name and called him names. He lived in poverty. He was criticized, ridiculed, bullied. He was tempted by the devil again and again. He understands what you're going through today. He understands grief when you lose someone. He experienced the death of a close friend. He grieved the loss of family members. He was accused of things that he never did. His own friends betrayed him. Worst of all, he felt abandoned by God on the cross. He wasn't, but he felt that way. You see, Jesus, our great high priest, became sin for us. Like that scapegoat, Jesus gave his life for sin. When the sin of humanity was placed upon him, darkness covered the earth, and the Father looked away. Because God is too holy to look upon sin. And so Jesus cries out in agony, my God, where are you? If you've ever felt like you couldn't reach the presence of God, Jesus understands. Whatever you feel, he felt. Wherever you hurt, he hurt. He's your great high priest who sympathizes and understands. He's not sitting in heaven going, well, too bad for you. No, he's our great high priest who understands what you're going through. He's experienced all the pain, all the emotion of being rejected, all the agony of hurting, feeling alone, being abandoned. God in his divine providence sent magi, wise men, to offer gifts, prophetically declaring that Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our King, and Jesus is our great high priest. So what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for us right now? What it simply means is that we have an invitation to come boldly before the throne of God. We can come to him because he cares. We come to him because he understands. We come to him boldly with confident faith to receive grace and mercy. Why? Because on the cross, his justice, God's justice, was satisfied. The work was finished. We don't come cowering in trepidation, but we come with humble, confident faith, saying, God, I love you. And we come with abandon. We've all had kids, most of us here. Many of us have grandkids. What I love is visiting my grandkids. And what I love to see most of all is that when my grandkids have been waiting for their daddy, who's been at the office all day, and their daddy comes through the door, everything stops. Whatever they're doing, whatever they're watching on TV, whatever they're playing with, it's all stopped because daddy has come into the house, and all three of them run with abandon and jump into his arms. And Phil grabs all three of them and embraces them with all of the love that he can. Why does he do it? Because they earned it? Nope. Because they deserved it? Not a chance. He embraces them because he loves them. And the Father is waiting for you and I today to come with abandon, with our lives, with our worship, with our needs, with our cares, and simply pray, Father, thank you for being a great high priest. Jesus, you sacrificed your love so that I could have forgiveness of sins. You're praying for me now. You're sitting at the right hand of God the Father, praying an intercession for me even now. And I come to you with abandon. In just a moment, we're going to take a moment to do just that. As we talk to him, I want you to know that he understands every detail of your life. Those of you who have a loved one maybe far from God, I'm going to challenge you to whisper their name to the Father today. Understand that Jesus is praying for that person even now because he's our Savior. Maybe you're here today, you're struggling financially, you feel the weight of having too much month at the end of your money. You're wondering how you're going to make it. Jesus, your high priest, is your provider today, and he meets all your needs. Maybe you're hurting. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He is your comforter. He's been where you've been. He hurts like you hurt. He understands. You're struggling physically today. Many in our church are struggling physically and emotionally today. And I want to declare today that Jesus, our high priest, he bore stripes upon his back so that he would be our healer today. So let's cry out to him. You may be tired and exhausted. You're overwhelmed. You don't feel like you can go a step further. He is your strength today. He understands your weakness. His strength is made complete. Call upon him. He is your great high priest. I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform.